that we have in Christ. This series that we're currently in, that we're finishing today on knowing the basics, it was kind of a what we believe as Christians, what we believe as the Deer Run Church of Christ, that's biblically based. And so we began with knowing the Bible. And the basics was an acrostic, as my sermons are. And so it was kind of my first, I think, series acrostic, and then the individual acrostics in the middle of it. But the B was knowing the Bible. The A was knowing the authority. The Bible was God's word. The authority is God. The first S, basics, was knowing the submission. If we know the Bible and we know the authority, then how are we submitting to God's authority? The I was knowing the invitation. An invitation that God has extended to everyone. It's not just for you. It's not just for people who think and act like you. It's for all people. The C was knowing the community. The community of believers, the community of God, the community that we ought to be living in, where we care for one another. And today we conclude talking about knowing the stewardship. As I put together the title slide for the message, part of it came out of my farming background and growing up on a farm, but the photo I used was a farm field with this huge thunderstorm just dumping its rain on this farm scene. And I chose that because it made me think of God's word, which says God sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. It comes whether we're good or whether we're not good. Because God's desire is that we all know Him, we all come to Him, we all benefit from His goodness. And when we think about this idea of stewardship, the question I asked online this week was, what has been your favorite gift so far in your life? Now, obviously, we're in church. We're here to worship God. I know the church answer is Jesus. But if you're not using the church answer, and you just think about all of the gifts, what has been your favorite? The follow-up question that I asked online was, when you thought about that answer, was your first thought about your favorite gift received or your favorite gift given? Probably says a lot about us as to whether my first thought goes to giving or to receiving. And so this morning I want to focus in on this topic of knowing the stewardship, knowing how God wants us to be involved in managing what He's given to us, with a message on your gift, but also with an understanding that whatever that is, as we go through this, it's not simply your gift, it's actually God's gift. Because sometimes we have the tendency to kind of puff ourselves up, to say, look at me, I'm pretty fortunate in how God has gifted me, and so I raise myself up and say, everybody look. But it's not a new tendency. That's a part of human nature. In fact, the Bible addresses it, and the Bible asks that question to those who were puffing themselves up, to those who thought highly of themselves. What do you have that you have not first received? And if you did receive it, why do you act like you didn't? And so as we consider our stewardship, as we consider what it is that we owe God, as we consider His ownership of everything, the question becomes, what is it that I am doing with God's gift in my life? And in generality, we can talk about a similar response that we all ought to have, but in practice, our response will be unique because we have a unique gift. And it's been fun watching how God builds the body as He forms it together, and that's how He takes the gifts that He has placed within individuals, and they say, I want to use this. Just in the past couple weeks, there have been individuals that have come in and cleaned all of the chairs that we sit in. They just saw a need and says, hey, can I help do that? And absolutely. There have been an individual that has come and washed the glass doors, the windows. Saw a need and said, hey, can I come do that? We have individuals that notice within the body of Christ various needs. And because God has gifted them, they just do it. And there are all kinds of things, and I would encourage you, as you notice things that you think, hey, why isn't this getting done? Talk to Paul or to myself or one of the elders and say, hey, sometimes it's not getting done because there's other things behind it and that need to be done first, and there's a process. But other times it's because there hasn't been anybody to do it. And so we have those conversations on stewardship, on using your gift. And I know many times when we title a message knowing about stewardship or knowing stewardship, the first thing that we tend to do is we hide our wallets because he's talking about my money. But I believe, and I believe the Bible teaches, that this concept of stewardship is so much bigger than money that in a sense money becomes almost insignificant. Because Jesus made it clear that where your treasure is, your heart will follow, and where our heart is, our treasure follows. And so if we respond appropriately to God's gift in our life, He not only has our money, but He has us. And we begin to listen to how He wants us to use everything. We live in an American culture that is very much about self. And we're not really all that good about sharing. Because what I have is mine. I earned it. It belongs to me. I own it. And we lose sight of the fact that everything that I have, I ought to consider as if God owns it. And if I truly consider that God owns all of my stuff, then I ought to be asking Him on a more regular basis, what do you want me to do with your stuff? But when I consider it my stuff, then I decide what to do with it. And so when we know the stewardship, we have to consider your gift. And we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. And to help define the general terms of what your gift ought to look like. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 6, says this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The first aspect of knowing your gift is to know your generosity. I don't know if you've noticed that. I'm not sure that I noticed that until I began to prepare this. And I began to think of that connection between God's gift and my gift. When he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, whoever sows generously will also reap generously, all of that begins with God. We tend to take that verse, at least I've heard it taken, as applying strictly to me and to people. But what has God sown into your life Has he been stingy or has he been generous? And if God has sown generously into our life, should not his harvest out of our life be plentiful? See, your gift is a gift of generosity. You give because you love. Generally, when we start thinking about Christmas, we're approaching the Thanksgiving and Christmas holidays, and there are people in our life that we love. Most of the time when we have those conversations about gifts, for those that we love, we don't typically think, I wonder how little I can get away with. What's the least I can do and still be considered, well, loving? Well, no, if it's people that we love, we think, what is the most that I can do? We think, what am I willing to sacrifice so that I can even give more than what it looks like I ought to be able to give? You see, the people that we love, we tend to have a desire to share with, to give to be generous with. And so God plants within us this gift of generosity because that's his nature. For the longest time, I've heard that it's been overtaken, but the most popular verse in the Bible began with the phrase that God so loved the world that he gave. And so your gift, whatever that looks like, ought to be a gift of generosity. Some people, that is a gift of finances. Some people, it's a gift of service. Some people, it's a gift of hospitality. Some people, it's a gift of teaching. There are a lot of variety of gifts that God places within his children so that the family of God can prosper, so that it can serve the needs of one another. But every one of those is meant to start with the seed of generosity. And so we find that your gift involves your generosity, but the second part is your gift, well, it involves involvement. It's not just a gift that you get and you put on the shelf. Sometimes we receive those gifts, right? And sometimes those gifts, that's what they're meant to be. They're meant to be put on the shelf to enjoy its beauty or its design or whatever that purpose was. But a lot of the gifts that we receive are designed to be used. Years ago, a number of years ago now, I bought my wife a lawnmower for Mother's Day. And everybody said, what in the world were you thinking? But it's what she wanted. But if I give her a lawnmower and it sits in the garage and it never gets started, it's like, okay, what was the point? No, she got that lawnmower because, well, what we had that was working was a push mower and our lawn was large, and she wanted a riding mower because it would make life easier. And she used it. And the involvement that God has is also the involvement that he expects us to have. As we continue into verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he, that is God, has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. What I want us to see about your gift is that your gift involves God, because your gift came from God. That it is God who supplies the seed that is planted in order to produce an abundant harvest. It is God that provides within you that heart of compassion that cares for the needs of others. It is God that provides the ability to teach. It is God that provides the ability to be hospitable. It is God that provides all things. And we recognize that your gift, if it's used as it ought to be used, is a gift of involvement. Jesus told a parable of giving talents. And I always love the way that that word is translated, because in our culture we tend to think of talents as our ability. Now, biblically, if you look at it, the talent was actually a sum of money. And so he's talking in literal terms in the story about money, but because he uses the word talent, we tend to apply it to more than money, as we rightly should. And this master, this owner of everything, had given different talents, different amounts of money to three of his servants. To one he gave five, and to one he gave 10, and one he gave five, and one he just gave one. Now the one that he just gave one talent to buried it. The other two went and they multiplied the gift that their master had given them, the responsibility that their master had given them. But the servant that had just been given one says, I don't think my master really likes me. Look at what he gave these other guys, and he only gave me one. I'm going to bury it, and then when the master comes back, it'll be safe, and I can just give him back what belongs to him. As Jesus tells the parable, the master returns, and he applauds the work and the investment and the using of the gift of the first two servants. But the third one, well, he condemns. He says, if you believed and felt that I was such a harsh master, could you not have even just put that money in a bank and earned some basic interest? But instead, you cheated me out of what should have been mine by the growth of this gift. And Jesus proclaims the meaning of that parable, that we must be faithful in using whatever gift that God gives us. That it's not good enough to just bury it and present it to Him without ever using it. Your gift is your involvement. And you discover through times with God, through times in prayer, through times with others that know you well, the involvement that you ought to have. But it's an involvement that begins with God giving you that gift. And as God gives you that gift, then He becomes the one that leads you into using it. Your gift is not only your generosity, not only your involvement, but your gift is your faith. The Bible says even the faith that we have in Jesus is a gift from God. That without God's involvement, without His Spirit to convict us, that faith does not exist. As we continue, picking up in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 9, it says, now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What God supplies in your gift is faith so that you'll use it. As I mentioned from time to time, I grew up on a farm. And one of the natures of farming, one of the natures of gardening, one of the natures of growing things is that if you want a harvest, you have to, in faith, plant a seed. I love fresh sweet corn. And I'm horrible at growing it because it takes too much work and the weeds take over my sweet corn patch and the corn just withers and dies. But I have a brother that grows sweet corn and is very good at it and is kind enough and generous enough to share with me. But the only way that works is early in the spring, he has to prepare the ground and go out and plant sweet corn seed. He can't just come into the middle of the summer and say, you know what, I'd like to sell sweet corn this year. I wonder if there's any out there. There was sweet corn out there last year. Maybe there still is. That doesn't work that way. And sometimes we get so accustomed to living life according to routine that we kind of step back and rest upon tradition, rest upon our past. And God begins to ask us those questions with your gift. Are you planting those seeds of faith? While it's kind of a stretch to consider God as having faith, because the Bible defines faith as the substance of things not yet seen, and God has seen everything. But in a vague sense of the word, God's faith in us is made known as he plants seed in us that is designed to produce a crop. He's trusting that the work that he began in us will be brought to completion as our faith does its work. Our gift and your gift is a gift of faith that takes the word of God, which ought to dwell within us richly, and it begins to grow, and it begins to produce fruit. And I love how the Bible describes that, because it makes it clear that we're all designed to be unique individuals. That we cannot and should not compare what my life produces to what someone else's life produces. He says to some there was a tenfold increase, to some a 20-fold increase, to some a 100-fold increase, but it wasn't that some were good and some were bad. They were all doing what they were designed to do. And so we become walking into dangerous territory when we begin to look at someone and say, well, they're accomplishing so much more than I ever could. Why do I even bother? What someone else accomplishes is between them and God and the gift that he has planted in their life. What you accomplish is between you and God and the gift he has planted in your life. So many stories of the people that we would name as great individuals of faith begin with an unknown, an unnamed person that shared Jesus with that famous person. And God used that famous person in ways that we can hardly imagine sometimes. But the only way that God could do that is because the unnamed person did their part. I think of stories of people like Billy Graham. And an individual that shared Jesus with him. An individual that very few speak of. Because the results, from a world's perspective, weren't as great. But from God's perspective, that person was faithful in doing what he was supposed to do with his gift, so that Billy Graham could be faithful in doing what he was supposed to do with his gift. You see, God is not measuring us by other standards. He's measuring us by the following in faith of what we ought to be doing. The Bible says that he, the one who is faithful with little, will be given more. Your gift is not only your generosity, it's not only your involvement, it's not only your faith, but your gift is also your thankfulness. As we begin to head towards a holiday that we set aside as a nation of giving thanks, there's no people within the world that ought to be more thankful than God's children. And yet sometimes we're known more for complaining and arguing and bickering with one another than we are for giving thanks. Paul continues this letter to the Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 12. As he talked about their generosity, as he talked about their involvement, as he talked about their faith, he says, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, it's not only doing the physical stuff that we want it to do, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. And they'll praise Him for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you." Verse 15. "Oh, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Your gift is a gift from God that is designed to not only meet your needs, but it's designed to meet the needs of the people around you. It's designed to help people see Jesus. It's designed to give you opportunities to share the good news of Christ. The Bible says that we ought to make the most of every opportunity. That we ought to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, and to do so with gentleness and respect. We give that answer because somebody is asking a question. And somebody is asking a question because we're living our gift. We're living with generosity. We're living with involvement. We're living with faith. We're living with thankfulness to God. Very few people like to spend a lot of time around someone that's continually ungrateful. It just brings us down. Now, we can do that for a season in order to encourage them, and we need to. It's not that we avoid ungrateful people, because they need to be encouraged. But when we become ungrateful people, then we're not living out our gift. We're not being who God designed us to be. We're not being who God called us to be. As I mentioned earlier, as I kind of gave a preview in this next series that we're heading into through Philippians, sometimes we need reminded that much of the New Testament, much of the letters that Paul wrote that we gain so much comfort from, he's writing from jail. And in the midst of his imprisonments, he continually is a thankful person because he knows that God will never leave him nor forsake him. And when life gets difficult, and it does, I say this often, Jesus says, "In this world, you will have trouble. Don't let it surprise you." But to take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has given us those reasons to continue to be thankful. For many people that I know, November is a month to really focus in on the things that we're thankful for. As we approach a Thanksgiving holiday, I believe it's always good to take time. The old hymn says to count your blessings, name them one by one. To take time remembering and even writing down, today I am thankful for this. Today I am thankful for this. Because the more that we journal, the more that we write down as a reminder to us, I have a lot to be thankful for. I know Tuesday comes and the alarm goes off and I don't think I'm thankful for anything today. But you are. You've just forgotten. You just need to be reminded and to remind yourself. And we live life knowing the basics, knowing the Bible, the authority, the submission, the invitation, the community, the stewardship. And we do that with God's Word as our foundation. And we live as stewards, as managers of all of God's goodness. And we ought to want to be known as a good manager. I've not been one that's ever had to worry about it. But if I was to be sitting on a large sum of money, I would want somebody with great wisdom, great integrity, great godliness to manage that money for me. Because I don't have any experience in managing large sums of money. And I would want someone I could trust, someone that would use it well, someone that would not be lazy. And yet here we sit with a treasure far greater than any amount of money ever could be. A treasure of eternal life. And God has looked at every one of us and says, I want you to manage that for me. I want you to be my steward. I want you to share it with others. I want you to use it in a way that it multiplies. And we have this gift. Paul describes this gift as we have this treasure in jars of clay. Picking up on God creating Adam from the dust of the earth. And we sit here and we think of ourselves. And I'm not sure how often I really think of myself as just a dirt jar. But this jar of clay that houses the Spirit of God. And you are that gift. And God's desire for every one of us that we live a life that not only receives His gift, but then His gift becomes your gift to those around you. His generosity, His involvement, His faith, His trust in you, His thankfulness is reflected back to everyone that you meet this week. Maybe you don't have money. We tend to think of generosity as money. Maybe this week you can be generous in compliments. You may have money and you need to be generous with that, but if you don't, there's many, many, many ways to be generous according to the gift that God has given you. Maybe this week God is calling you to a greater involvement, an involvement for the kingdom's sake. Maybe a greater involvement within a church family, but maybe a greater involvement within your biological family. Maybe a greater involvement within your school family, within your work family. God's saying, I have you where I have you for a reason. Now make the most of it. Maybe He's calling you to a greater faith. The seeds have been planted and you're waiting for it to grow, and it just takes so long. Trust the process. Trust that He's continuing to work. I'm one of those that when I would plant a garden, I would go out and dig up the seed just to see if anything was happening yet. I'd get very impatient. I understand that's not good for the seed. I need to have greater faith at times. Maybe God's calling you to a greater thankfulness. This morning, as we come to this time of decision, For those that are regular here and we've kind of go back and forth in different ways that we do things. Our time of decision really is about your gift, but it's also about God's gift, the gift of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Jesus, you've never said, God, I need Jesus to wash away my sins. I need you to be in control of my life. That's where all of this knowing your gift really starts. I'd love to begin that conversation with you. And in a few moments, we're going to sing a song that helps us reflect on the message. And during that song, if you want to join me in the room over here to my left, we can pray together. We can begin that conversation. But as I say each week, most of the time we come here because we've made that decision. We believe in Jesus. We want to live for Him. And our decision really has more to do with what will I do this next week to apply the Word of God in a way that is accurate, which in a way which builds the kingdom, in a way which helps me and others to grow. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with what that next step is, if you're here this morning and you just need somebody to pray with you, you're also welcome to join me in the room to my left and we can pray together. You're always welcome to find somebody near you and say, hey, can you pray with me? And either pray where you're at or go off into one of these other rooms and pray together. To find one of us, myself or one of the elders, after the service and say, hey, would you pray with me? We're always willing and eager to do that. But the decision God calls us to make is, what will I do this week with the gift He has put in my life? And after...